We continue today in our sermon series about the whole armor of God, and today we look at the sixth item that we are provided for by God, and Paul mentions in this sixth chapter of Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which Paul compares to the Word of God, and we'll talk about that in detail today. Next Sunday, just looking ahead, we have Communion Sunday. It's July 4th weekend, and I'll be finishing up this series looking at the last part of chapter 6 in Ephesians. And the theme you'll see, it comes, obviously, when you read that section, you'll see the word prayer jump out several times. And so we'll talk about prayer next week and wearing this armor and why Paul mentions that. But as we begin today, you know, great warriors that are known in history are often known and remembered because of their weapons. We've been studying together weaponry, this armor here for the Christian in Ephesians 6, but just think for a moment about the great warriors in literature or in pop culture. What would they be remembered for without their weapons? Can you imagine King Arthur, for example, without that sword that he drew from the stone, Excalibur? Or what about Zorro? Remember Zorro? He had that sword that's used for fencing, a rapier. Or what about a Jedi Knight? What would a Jedi Knight be without a lightsaber, right? And so you might imagine, what would a Christian be without the Bible, without the Word of God? The Bible is the sword that God has given to the Christian, and it's what we're looking at this morning. And so listen as I read from God's Word what I hope has become familiar to you by now, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His power, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, in our prayers for you this morning, there were some of us who had difficult weeks, whether spoken or unspoken. Many of us felt we were living in the shadow of the valley, trying to climb out and find some light in a situation that seemed hopeless. There are others of us who feel that every day seems like Saturday, and often it does feel that way coming out of this pandemic. It still does to many. But there's some of us who've had some marker events this week in our life, some mountaintop events, and we come to you and can proclaim that life is good. And we are thankful for all that you've given us. But however we come, O Lord, remind us that our task is to proclaim you as Lord and to proclaim Christ crucified. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, however we come, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. There was a popular movie some years ago. I like movies about sports, and this one was about sports. It was a movie that was based on, of all things, a female professional baseball team. And these teams existed in the 1940s. And the movie, you may have seen it before. I encourage you to watch it in your leisure if you have some time like that. The movie was called A League of Their Own. And one of the scenes in the movie, there's a star catcher for one of the teams called, and the team that she's on is called the Rockford Peaches, the Rockford Peaches. I love that. And this star catcher, she's the best in the league. She threatens to quit. She's just had it. She's worn out, and she's ready to throw in the towel. This particular catcher is played by the actor Gina Davis in the movie. And she just can't overcome her feelings of despair. And finally, she pours all of this out to her manager that's played by Tom Hanks in the film. And she talks about her quitting and just despairing. And he finally says, in response to her saying, "It's just too hard," he says to her, "If it weren't hard, everybody would be doing it." And then he added this powerful line, "Hard is what makes it great. Hard is what makes it great." I would say to you this morning, looking back over many years of ministry and feeling called to ministry as a teen, that there used to be a time in our country when being a Christian was a lot easier. It was, when I was growing up, an acceptable thing to do. I can remember almost every Friday night in middle school and in high school, the football games on those nights, and without exception, one of the local pastors would come at the very beginning after we sang the Star Spangled Banner. There would be a pastor come and offer an invocation over the loud system. Things are different nowadays. When I was in seminary in the 80s, I was in what Columbia Seminary called at that time their largest class in the history of the seminary, over 60 students in my class, and there were six women, the most women that had ever been in a class before. Nowadays, in seminaries, they tell students, when you leave with your master's degree, just remember, you most likely will be bivocational. You will be working at a regular job, and then you'll have your job at the church. Things have changed. And in fact, if it's hard to be a Christian in these days, and it is hard because we face issues that we have not faced in a long time, or we face issues that we never thought we would face. For example, I saw these on my shelf this morning. I have a bunch of Bibles on a shelf, and I have next to them all these bottles of hand sanitizer. If you had told me when I finished seminary in 1986 these would be a prominent item on my shelf, I would have laughed at you. Things have changed. We face issues we haven't faced in a long time, and we face issues we never thought we would face. And let me let you in on a little secret. If it is hard to be a Christian in these times, it will be harder to be a Christian in years to come. That's my prognostication. And the truth of the matter is that it is hard. And hard is what makes it great to be a Christian. That's why Paul's word to us in Ephesians 6, that's why his words and this armor, that's why it should carry so much influence to you, so much power it has available for us. The last piece of armor that's mentioned in this list is the sword of the Spirit, and Paul says it in one phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only item that the Roman soldier wore that was both a defensive item and an offensive item. Defense and offense. Every other piece really is for protection. But this piece is for protection, but also to go on the offense. And so a number of questions came to my mind when I was writing this sermon. First of all, why is the Word of God called a sword at all? I mean, it seems to be a military thing. It seems to be a little offensive to some that we would consider a weapon in these days and time to carry. But one answer is it's called the Word of God like a sword because we're told in Scripture it has a sharp, piercing, penetrating character. That's what Scripture does when we read it. It can convict us through the Holy Spirit. It can provoke us. It can calm us. It can help us learn and be better people. And we learn this from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. That's what the Word of God does as a sword. The Word of God is compared to this razor-sharp instrument because it's able to discern between good and evil, light and darkness, truth and error, wisdom and folly, spirit and flesh. And Paul mentions that it's active and living. I find that unique. It's active and living. And so what does Paul mean when he writes the phrase, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit? What's all this stuff about Spirit? Well, he means as the Word of God that it's the Bible. We'll come to Spirit in just a moment. We believe as Christians that the Old and New Testaments are the infallible Word of God to us, to learn, to memorize, to study, and to use. Jesus is a good example of this. He's our best example of it. You remember how at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. We're told this in several of the gospel accounts. At the very beginning of his ministry, the evil one came to him and said, "If you are," putting doubt, "if you are the Son of God," and he had been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, "if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And at that moment, Jesus yielded his sword. And he said in response, "It is written that you shall not live by bread alone." And then Satan counterattacked and said, "Worship me, and I will give you all these things that you see. I will give you all the nations of the world. Everything will be yours." And again, Jesus flashes his sword and he says, "It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." You see, when evil attacked Jesus, he struck back with the sword of the Spirit. But notice, secondly, then, that it's the Spirit's sword. I find that interesting, the Spirit's sword. We've just been through Pentecost, and the Bible has compared the Word of God to the Spirit's sword. So why is it called the Spirit's sword? Well, that's because there's an intimate connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. William Barclay, the Scottish commentator, in his commentary, he writes about this connection. He writes, and you'll like this, I think, "Throughout church history, people have been trying to divide the two. So you have either blue-blooded, intellectual kinds of people that only care about doctrine and teachings and don't rely on the Spirit, or you have warm and vibrant people who are on fire for God, and they are all about the Spirit, but they often forget and neglect the Word." He says, "Neither one of these will do alone. We need them together. The Spirit and the Word together." In other words, minds fully engaged, hearts all in, relying on the truth as it is revealed to us in Scripture, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's very important, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Why dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Why is the sword the Spirit's sword? As one commentator has said about this, why the sword is the Spirit's sword is because the Holy Spirit forged the metal of that sword. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a great passage to remember. 2 Timothy 3:16. I remember as a kid, we tried to look up all the 3:16s of the Bible, like John 3:16. But 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it this way in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Now, if you go into the Greek New Testament and look at that word inspired, it is literally translated from the Greek language of the New Testament into breathed. Breathed. And so it can be interpreted, as the New International Version interprets this section, "All Scripture is breathed by God." You can imagine the Spirit of God breathing the Scriptures. So when we read the Bible, the Spirit speaks to us. The Bible doesn't speak to us. The Spirit speaks to us as we read the Word of God. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 continues after it talks about all Scripture is breathed from God, and it says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. When all else fails, look up a quote from Billy Graham, right? Here's one for you. In 1978, over 48 years ago, Billy Graham had traveled the world, and he didn't say this lightly, but he wrote in an article these particular words long ago. He wrote in 1974, "This past year, the American people have suffered an emotional trauma that has had few parallels in our history. Our newspaper and our television screens are bringing news of 101 dangerous problems that are rocking the world. Each day seems to add to our already impressive number of crises here at home. An accelerating crime rate, mass murders, soaring drug use, rampant inflation, pollution, the breakdown of families, a jittery stock market, the list could go on and on." 1974, right? And the question he asked in the article, he says, many Americans are asking, what went wrong? What went wrong? What is wrong? And then he goes on in the rest of the article to answer that question of how do we recover and what has gone wrong. And to paraphrase him, if I might, he goes on to answer that the way it's solved is to follow the greatest revolutionary that ever lived. That was Billy Graham. It's to follow Jesus Christ, who came to revolutionize not the political positions of the world, not the economic systems, but who instead came to confront the most basic and stubborn source of the problem, the human heart. He went on to say in that 1974 article how encouraging it was to him anytime he hears, especially after a crusade of people joining churches and going to prayer and Bible study groups, and then out of that, seeking to help and encourage others. For Billy Graham, all of that fit together. One of the prayers that I have said each day over the years to myself is, Lord, help me in every opportunity that comes to me today to witness to the love I know in Jesus Christ. I took that prayer to heart many, many years ago. I encourage you to begin each day with a prayer, and to remember that prayer throughout the day. I encourage you to take one verse from the Bible and carry it with you throughout the day, not just to read the Bible in the morning and say, I'm done with that, but to carry it with you through the day and try to build up a repertoire of verses that you can turn to in your mind when times are tough. For example, as you begin your day, claim God's way for you to think. And you can do that by thinking of Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is a wonderful place to pull several passages to remember. The way God wants you to think, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things and the peace of God will be with you. Or go on in Philippians 4. And take your courage from Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can see how the sword of the Spirit works, can't you? By putting it into practice in your very life. And why do I encourage you to do this? Because I encourage you to wear each piece of this armor that we've been describing over the weeks. Because you and God together are a majority. And together with others, with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, together, you can overcome anything, any obstacle that you face. I also believe that there's something very important here for us also to remember about this passage. The Apostle Paul, when he refers to the Word of God, I believe he's also referring to the Word of God as it comes not just through Scripture, but as it comes through other people that speak to us and the circumstances that we face in life. I believe all those speak of the Word of God. And this is why I believe that. Paul writes these words, the Word of God. He uses that phrase in Ephesians. And again, going back to the original Greek language of this particular passage, it really says he is speaking not only of the Scriptures, but the verse more accurately translated, and you could look it up in other editions of the Bible, more accurately translated would say, The sword of the Spirit are the sayings of God. The sword of the Spirit are the sayings of God. In other words, of course, God speaks to us through His Word when we study the Bible, but God also speaks to us, God speaks to us in other ways as well. As someone has written, God did not stop saying things the day His book went in print. God is still speaking to us through His Holy Spirit every day. If I had time this morning, I would go into great detail about the individuals and the circumstances that God has used to shape me throughout life and to help me have direction and to overcome challenges. And if we had time, we could all take time and share those kind of stories that we've had about how we've been shaped by other people and the circumstances that we've faced. The sword of the Spirit are the sayings of God. His Word, the people who speak to us, and the circumstances. I know many of you could do that. And there are many more people as well who need our support and who need our help when they can't carry themselves. And as I close this morning, I want to tell you a story of an older Christian lady who lived in a third floor apartment. And she lived in a very tough part of the city. And one day she was sitting on the balcony of her apartment, and as she chanced to look down, there sitting on the curb was a poorly dressed man who seemed to be quite dejected. He seemed to be despairing. She wanted to do something to encourage him, but she also had a concern for her safety because she knew there had been violence in her community recently, and she didn't know this man, and so she was afraid to approach him. And then she had an idea. What she did was, she had a little jar that she kept some extra money in, and so she took a $10 bill from it, and she clipped a note to it on which she wrote two words. And the words she wrote on the note were, "Don't despair. Don't despair." And she dropped the money down and the note down to him, and he looked up and he smiled and he said, "Thank you," and he was off. Well, I'll have you know, the next day, she was in her apartment, and she heard someone calling from outside. She went out to the balcony, looked down, and there was the same man, but today, he was all smiles. "Hey, lady," he called out, "you won some money. Don't Despair finished first in a race in which he was paid 8-1. Now, I share that story because wouldn't it be nice if all the despairing circumstances that we face in the world could be so easily handled? But if you are a Christian, you know that's not how things often go. And if you are a Christian, you know that we're living in the midst of tough and troubled times. Society seems to be working toward anything other than that which is good. But in the midst of such a time, we as Christians must never surrender to despair. Read God's Word in the Bible, yes. But also listen for God's Word to you as God speaks through the people in your life and the circumstances around you. Because God still speaks. And I believe with all my mind and heart that God speaks to us clearly from those who love us the most. Our family and friends. And when we equip ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, then we shall gain victory in all the battles that we face. It's hard to be a Christian, and it's going to be harder in the days ahead, but always remember, if it wasn't hard, everybody would be doing it. And hard is what makes it great. Let us pray. Oh Lord, for this time together, we give you thanks. And for the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for these gifts that you give us that we can share with others. And as we go from here, help us to remember, even though you give us this weaponry, it is never about just Jesus and me each day of living. It is about Jesus and me and others and being with a community of faith, being with the church. And supporting and loving one another and reaching out in mission mission and equipping others and doing things for others. Help us to do just that as we go from here, to care for those in need and hasten the coming of peace, love, and justice on this earth. For this is our prayer as we sing your praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.